Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But I was thinking before coming into the studio today about how we have lost the ability to think biblically. And having lost that critical ability, post-truth moderns are being quickly transformed from cultural change agents and initiators, well, into cultural conformists and imitators. The problem is pop culture is always beckoning. And all too often, postmodern Christians are taking the bait. So instead of proper spiritual formation rooted in historic Christianity, believers are increasingly enamored with incessant novelty, ahistorical immediacy, spiritual impatience, and an immature exposition of biblical mandates. Here's just one example. I'm hearing it over and over again as Christian leaders on television, on radio, in print, have embraced this new fad of telling their devotees that continual confession of sin is not only unnecessary, but it's tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor, or even worse, it's kind of like mocking him. This, of course, despite the clear urging of John the Apostle that his dear children, so he's talking to believers, his dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ's name, are to continually confess their sins. Far from cheapening God's grace, confession purifies our hearts. It restores the joy of our salvation. And by the way, the prayer of Jesus, this was the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, includes a petition. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that kind of a petition, like the contrition of King David, brings with it grace and peace. Remember what David said? The sacrifices of God, they're a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Or I think about James. He explicitly exhorted believers to confess their sins to one another and also to God. And remember the grammatical construction here, not to get too technical, but this is a present active subjunctive. And that's important because it denotes continued confession. And each time we partake of the Eucharist, we are to examine ourselves and confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful, He's just, He will forgive our sins, He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps in place of embracing incessant novelty and instant gratification, we do well to look back to the early apostolic church and how they embraced a faith by which they overcame the world. Well, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up today is Ruth. She's listening in Virginia on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ruth.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
my question is, in the Old Testament, they weren't eating pigs and pork, and nowadays we Americans, we eat, you know, a lot of junk food. But, you know, I was wondering, the pork itself, has the, you know, in the New Testament, does it say anything like we're not supposed to eat that still, or?
No, not at all. In fact, I think the passage is Mark chapter 7, where Jesus says it is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And then James makes a comment about this. I should say Mark makes a comment about this. He says, in saying this, Jesus proclaimed all foods clean. And as I brought up on an edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast quite recently, the same thing is underscored when Peter gets a vision of clean and unclean food. And the import of the vision is, do not call unclean what I have called clean, which is to say the Gentiles were considered unclean, and Peter was being instructed to go to a Gentile because the gospel was not a parochial Jewish gospel, but a gospel that was to go out to people throughout the world. So the idea that we should maintain the civil or ceremonial aspects of the law is short-sighted. The Lord Jesus Christ makes plain that he is the fulfillment. He didn't abolish the law or the prophets, but he did fulfill them, and therefore we don't have to go back to the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law.
Very good. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Natalia next. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Natalia.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So my question is, I know obviously we're supposed to forgive others and we're supposed to honor our father and our mother. What do you do in a situation where your parent has been, you know, emotionally, mentally, physically abusive most of your life and they still try and have a relationship with you, et cetera, but it's not only hard to forgive, but it's especially hard to honor your parent when they haven't exactly been the best parent. Just want your thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, the first thing is to recognize what forgiveness is. So for forgiveness to really take place, there has to be someone who is willing to forgive. Also, on the other end of things, you need someone who is wanting to be forgiven. And when that happens, there's a restoration of relationship. So there's a break in your relationship with your parents, as you've described. It's because they were abusive. And now the call is it possible for restoration to take place? Is it possible for true forgiveness to be implemented? And of course, this, as Christians, is what we always seek for. But that does not mean that we put ourselves in the hands of an abusive parent. It rather means that we have a heart that recognizes we have been forgiven an inestimable debt, and therefore it would be a horrendous evil to withhold forgiveness for those who are truly seeking it from us. So to the extent that your parents really want a relationship, I think you can be candid about the abuse, but also open with respect to forgiveness.
Okay, that helps. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Next up, we have Lisa. She's listening in Kansas City, Kansas, on Butt Radio. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yeah, you sound wonderful.
Yes. Hi. Thanks for taking my call, and I appreciate the time you put in on the radio. Mine kind of is a statement and then a question, and I believe because of what Jesus told the thief on the cross, or he told him because of his belief, in his faith that Jesus is the Christ, he said, today you will be in paradise. So that leads me to believe when Christians die, that very moment, their spirit or their soul, whatnot, goes to be with Jesus Christ in paradise. The question I have is with Andrew Womack. I mean, he seems to have a lot of biblical wisdom and knowledge and everything, but he constantly talks about raising people from the dead. He even goes so far as to say he's raised his own son. And if I heard him correctly, he's raised his own father from the dead. So I don't doubt that God could use human beings to do that if he so chooses. But my question is, as I stated earlier, if a Christian goes right into paradise to be with Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, why would anybody want to bring him back from that? And second of all, if you're not saved, and say he claims, you know, raise you from the dead or whatever, that's not scriptural at all, because that's like giving you a second chance to make up your mind. And we know from, obviously, the rich man in Hades that that's not possible. Just want to listen to your comments on that. Thank you.
Well, you know, it's kind of interesting that you bring up Luke chapter 16, because in that passage, the rich man wants Lazarus to go back and warn his five brothers that they do not come to a fate such as what he is experiencing. And the reply is, they have Moses and the prophets. If they do not believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So we have all the evidence that is necessary. And if our heart is set against God, even a resurrection from the dead will not change our disposition. Now, when you talk about a guy like Andrew Womack, he's going to tell all kinds of stories. They're gratuitous, and most often they are false. And the reason that these kinds of teachers will tell you fake news, if you want to use a modern expression, false stories, make things up, is because they have a false biblical paradigm that they need to support in some way. And that false biblical paradigm is that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. So he will teach that sickness occurs when people allow it in their lives, either through rebellion or ignorance. But if you're living the sanctified life, you never need to be sick. And this just counters not only common sense, but the clear teaching of the canon or of Scripture. So this is not a reliable teacher, nor are his stories verifiable. If he was really raising people from the dead, he would have documentation and he would be front page news. But he doesn't have this kind of documentation. And I can tell you this from first-rate primary research. I did it for a book called Christianity in Crisis. I checked out so many of the stories, and in every case, the story ends up being just that, a story. Now, having said that, can God raise someone from the dead for his own purposes? Well, there's another Lazarus, not the one in Luke chapter 16, but a man that Jesus deeply loved. In fact, the shortest verse in the Bible is appended to this story. Jesus wept. And that was over the death of Lazarus, but yet he brought Lazarus back from the dead for his own sovereign purposes, but also to ratify that he was indeed Messiah in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Anyway, Andrew Womack is not a reliable teacher, and I've written about these kinds of teachers in two different places. One is in Counterfeit Revival, the other Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Both of those books available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute and elsewhere, but you can find them on the web at equip.org. We are going to come back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, but wanted to mention just a couple of critical issues. I was sitting in my office earlier on today autographing books to those who had become members of CRI's monthly support team. And I cannot underscore enough how important that is. This has been a ministry, and I've been involved for almost 30 years, a ministry that has never really had an abundance of resources, but always enough, which is to say that sometimes we get behind and then we catch up. And in some ways, I think it has been a great faith stretcher. You know, you over the years recognize that, well, God has always provided for this ministry. Sometimes we get anxious when we get behind and we're in that situation. But God has been faithful all of these years, and I have no doubt that He will be faithful. But it is my duty to let people know that this ministry is able to do what it does around the world 24/7 as a result of believers just like you. So I'm simply asking you to join me as faithful members of CRI's monthly support team. And as I alluded to, when you do that, I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, you can get answers to your many questions through subscribing to my daily e-truth, which gives you clear and concise answers to many questions that you might have on your mind. A daily e-truth comes to your inbox every day. All you have to do is sign up at equip.org on the homepage. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
There is one very big problem for agnostics and atheists who dismiss the resurrection of Jesus as sheer scientific impossibility and mythological nonsense. The resurrection actually happened. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, gives you the hard, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The miraculous resurrection of Jesus did more than reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being. Yet many believers are ill-equipped to provide persuasive, credible answers to unbelievers who consider the central event of Christianity nothing more than mythological nonsense. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, lays out the solid, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology that demonstrates the fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. In The Week That Changed the World, my endorsement is simply this. It is a tremendous resource to prepare you and yours for yet another Holy Week. It's a riveting, cinematic depiction of the Passion of the Christ, demonstrating that life and truth really do matter. And I love to say this. I only got a couple more days that I can do this, but this is not a week that changed the world. This is the week that changed the world. Think about this. Of all the weeks in the entire history of humanity, this is the week. This is the week that Christ died. He suffered fatal torment. This is the week that he appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And so Christ not only died, but he rose from the dead, and in that is the hope of Christianity. You want to get this DVD. It's available for those who support the ministry. Back to the phone lines. Ron next in Albuquerque, New Mexico, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Your opening statement referring to 1 John.
Yep.
How much can one be in agreement with you that he is talking to the church, believers, and still be off on... I'm not saying that right. How much can one preach the gospel correctly as far as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, sin being under the blood of Jesus Christ, and be off on that point that confession is not needed anymore?
Well, you know, this is...
Are there differences in the sentences? Are there Gnostics in the same room with the believers at this church?
Well, no. I mean, John here is talking to his dear children in the faith, but I did not relegate this to one passage of Scripture. When I was talking about this earlier on in the first segment, I gave many passages of Scripture that make plain the need for continuous confession. Now, one of the great things that we learn by studying church history, and unfortunately, we're not only biblically illiterate by and large, but we're historically illiterate. The early church had confession as part and parcel of what happened before every Lord's Day they were partake of Holy Communion. So confession was a continuous action, just as our faith is. Our faith is not a one and done where you pray a prayer and now you've got the insurance policy and you can live like a baptized secular humanist. Our faith is an active faith where we are actively joined with the body of Christ. And in doing that, we partake of the graces by which we can live, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And as we partake of the graces that God offers to us, we are continually confessing our sin. I can say with all integrity that before every show I do, I not only pray, but I confess my sins. And the older I get, the more aware I am of the fact that I am a needy sinner. And so I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm asking Him to have mercy on me, a sinner. I confess my sins, knowing He's faithful, just. He will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And the very notion that someone should not do that goes against not only the canon or scripture, but is in direct opposition of church history. So it's not only in opposition to the written tradition, it's in opposition to the oral tradition passed on through the centuries.
Am I still on?
Yeah.
So someone who was telling you that that's Catholicism and would be, and that you don't even remember all the sins that you've committed, what would you say to them?
Well, first of all, it isn't Catholicism because it predates Catholicism. Catholicism was predated by Orthodoxy and that for 1,000 years. So there was one church, and then there's a division between the Eastern Church and the Western Church in 1054. So this predates Catholicism. As far as being able to remember your sins, I cannot remember all of my sins, but I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I recognize not only that I commit sin, but I omit to do the things that I could be doing. One of the reasons that people fast during the Lenten season, progressing up to Holy Week, is because they want to remember the poor. And so as they're fasting, they're setting apart resources that can be given to the poor, and they are now focused in on those things that so often we omit to do, which we are called to do. So every single day, I omit to do things that I'm called to do, and I commit sins in many different ways. And that's why, before I go to sleep, I ask the Lord to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I think, again, that this is so clearly enunciated in Scripture that one cannot miss it. The only thing one can do is prostitute the faith. So there are people that will say, for example, well, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, well, it's really an old covenant prayer. It doesn't apply to us today. We shouldn't be praying it. This is a simple prostitution of the Word of God, as though the Old Covenant is qualitatively different from the New Covenant. They're the same covenants. The reason that the New Covenant is better is because Jesus is the fulfillment, as Hebrews says, the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats.
But still, those of the Old Testament time looked forward to the cross as we look backwards. So we're all, nobody saved other any other means by the Lord Jesus.
Oh, absolutely. And it is God who provides us grace, so we are saved by grace alone, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And it is in Him that we depend, but that does not mean that we should not actively be involved in the mission of the church, that we should not be actively involved in seeking forgiveness. This is, again, an active faith. It is not a passive faith whereby we, hopefully I'm not being trite here or too repetitive, but I think it's useful to remember that too many people rely on something that they said once, but continued living as though what they said was not a reality. If you say that you are married, you confess your love for a person in sickness and in health, for better or worse, until death do you part, well, then you are called actually to live that out in active participation with that person. And how much more so with the body of Christ when you have been buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. So this is something, again, that is clearly taught in Scripture and has been the practice of Christians throughout the ages.
Great. Thank you. I'm with you.
Hey, man, thanks for your call. I appreciate it. Let's go back to the phones and talk to Joseph. He's in Ohio listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Joseph.
Hi, Hank. I've actually got two questions for you, and they kind of connect, but I'll find out. There's a guy, I guess he's been allegedly featured on Daystar a few times, and he seems to be touted, you know, in the session, the charismatic movement is one of the few prophetic voices that are true. You know, there's a lot of false ones out there, but he's the real deal, and I kind of take that with a grain of salt. But his name is John Paul Jackson. What do you know about this guy?
Well, I actually spoke about him often when I was writing a book called Counterfeit Revival, which is available through the ministry. But, yeah, he, when he was alive, he died, I believe, in 2015. But he hosted a television show called Dreams and Ministries, and he purported to be an authority on biblical dream interpretation. But when you actually look at what he taught, it was bordering on the bizarre. Let me take bordering on the bizarre away. It was bizarre. He would say that dreams with blazing and vibrant colors are a good sign. He would say that dreams with dark and muted colors were counterfeit dreams. He would say that dreams in black and white, well, these are about spiritual warfare. So you can tell if you had your dream in black and white, well, that was a spiritual warfare dream. This is just bizarre. I mean, there's no biblical basis for this. There's no basis in historic Christianity for this. He also taught a deliverance model of spiritual warfare. You know, this is the whole idea that Christians can be possessed by demons, so you have deliverance services for Christians. But the fact of the matter is, if you are a Christian, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's not going to be shared with a demon. He also had an unbiblical view of modern prophets, including that New Testament prophets can make mistakes. It's very, very convenient, because if New Testament prophets can make mistakes, then he can make mistakes and be absolved from it. But at any rate, he's not doing what he's doing anymore, because he is no longer in the land of the living. And hopefully he repented of his horrendous teachings. I say that not with any joy other than simply the sober warning of James, who said, "Let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment." And, you know, you think, I mean, I'm going to be 67 this year, and I think all the time, I mean, sometimes I say to people, I think my career is just starting. I think I could be doing what I'm doing and much more for the next 20 years. But the reality is, one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account. You know, was this about popularity? Was this about prosperity? Was this about a big platform? Or was this about being faithful, such that when I stand before God, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And obviously, I will not stand there in the filthy robes of my own self-righteousness. I will be covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is great solace for my soul, because when I'm in my own prayer closet, I know full well that I'm a sinner. And going back to the earlier caller, this is why I continually confess my sins, knowing that he's faithful and just. He will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. When we come back from the break, we have the quote of the day. It is a barn burner. It's one that I have really appreciated. It's from an author called Sky Gittani. We'll be talking about that right after the break and taking more of your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can download CRI's Equip app if you haven't done so already by just going to equip.org/app. And then you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your smartphone, live, archived editions, read articles, even give in a safe, secure fashion. Back in a moment with more.
Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And so often I'm left to wonder whether modern expressions of the church are what Christ had in mind when he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And in this regard, I have thought so often about what Sky Gettoni described in a book called The Divine Commodity. This book shows how modern Christianity has often commodified Christ. He has become something to sell. Sky Gettoni talks about finding himself in a state of wonderment as he sits in the auditorium of a very large church, and his is the quote of the day. This is Sky Gettoni again from The Divine Commodity. "Wherever I looked," said Sky Gettoni, "a dozen flat panel displays crammed my field of vision. with presenters flashing their high-definition smiles. And the stage was alive, a mechanical beast to behold. It was moving fluidly, breathing smoke, shooting lasers through its digital chameleon skin. The band members were spread across the platform as jagged teeth in the beast's mouth, and the drummer was precariously suspended from the ceiling like a pagan offering. I can't help but wonder whether this is what Jesus envisioned. Is this why he came and suffered and died? Is this why he conquered death and evil, so that we might congregate for multimedia worship extravaganzas in his name? Well, we ought to think about it. Let's go back to the phone calls. We'll talk next to Jackie, listening in Savannah, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Jackie.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I don't normally do this, but the other day a video caught my eye, which was on Facebook, and it showed what Sharia law does to the women. And I wanted to know, is that actually true? They do stone them to death?
Absolutely. I mean, there are places around the world that are Muslim theocracies in which people are being stoned to death. In fact, I write about this in a new book that's coming out in the third quarter of this year, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And as I recall, I quote Ayan Hirsi, I forget her name. Anyway, I quote a very, very popular author who grew up in a Muslim context, and sorry for butchering her name, but she tells the story of a young girl named Aisha who is stoned to death. Supposedly she was raped, and then she told about the rape, and instead of the rapist being convicted, she was placed in a hole and then stoned until she was dead. And so this is, yeah, I mean, you think about the Sharia implementation in places like Brunei, and you recognize that Sharia law still calls for these very things. And we're not talking just about one of the schools of Sharia law, but these schools in toto of Sharia law. So yeah, it's a very, very scary thing when you see self-loathing Western elites who are calling for Sharia to be packaged and practiced in Western regions in very much the same way that they are in Muslim theocracies. In fact, there are now Western countries that are saying, well, let's not anymore have any talk that's negative about Islam, because if we do that, then we will be Islamophobic. So yeah, there is a narrative that is being pushed in the West that is draconian, very, very scary, particularly when you contrast that with what is really happening, particularly in the subjugation and the perversion of practices against women. Ayan Hirsi Ali, someone just helped me out and gave me the name. She's a terrific author. She is not a Christian, but she comes out of a Muslim context, a Muslim background, and she really understands Islam. She's written a lot of books in this regard that are breathtaking, to say the least. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Virginia, listening in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada. She's listening on KARI. Hi, Virginia.
Hi. My question, first of all, I have had transfusions. I never even thought about it when I was going to ask this question. In Acts 15, it tells us that we abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and things strangled. I know that other meats that we are allowed to eat, but the eating of blood, say blood pudding, blood sausages, is it still we are not to eat blood?
No, the idea that is, in terms of the overview of what's going on in Acts chapter 15 with the Jerusalem Council, where James is making a collegial decision that comes from all those who are there. And he is speaking now at the Jerusalem Council. He is presiding, and he is saying, here's what we have to do. This is the consensus that comes out of the Jerusalem Council. And that is, in essence, let us abstain from those things that are associated with the pagan practices of our day, because the one thing we want to do is demonstrate the difference between Christianity and the pagan practices in the culture in which Christianity is now flourishing. So there are a number of different interpretations of what it means to eat blood. Some say that this means literally having, as you described, a blood sausage. But there are others, and very early and astute historical interpreters like St. John Chrysostom, who I quoted yesterday, I think it was, he understood this to mean murder or the shedding of blood. So it was a cryptic way of pointing to that. But the real issue, the overarching issue here, is stay away from those things that associate you with paganism. Now, you go back to Leviticus, and you have the exact same thing, Leviticus 19:28, where the Jews are told, don't do things that associate you with paganism. One of them was tattoos. Tattoos were a common way of associating with paganism. However, the edict was not against tattoos per se, but rather against an association with paganism. So, if we would have a tattoo today and the idea is to be a witness for Christ, it would not be an association with paganism. I think the same thing is going on in the Jerusalem Council in the four edicts that are given here.
Okay. I personally won't eat blood anyway, so it didn't for that part of it, but in discussion. One other quick question.
Sure.
Could I ask you, we are not to let our left hand know what the right hand does with charity. Are we then not to, if I did donate to a church or to an organization, have a receipt for income tax?
No. I mean, the whole idea here, the metaphor here, is used to communicate that we should not give for the pleasure of people, which is to say we shouldn't give so that we are now exalted in our own mind amongst the brethren, such that we are giving so that people will see our generosity, but rather we give because we want to help the needs of the world. And what the Lord says in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, what he says is that if you give to be seen by men, you already have a reward. But if you give because you are doing this out of wanting to help those in need, then you'll receive reward from your Father who is in heaven. So don't give to be seen by men, but give because you have been given, and give with a clear conscience.
Thank you so very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Great question. Let's go to Rachel next. She's listening in Parker Heights, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rachel.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question for you about people with intellectual disabilities and why the church has such a difficult time ministering to them.
Yeah, I think that we minister to people in all conditions. And one of the, I was with a presbyter of a church just a weekend ago. And one of the most beautiful things he said was there was a person in the church who had some of the difficulties that you're describing. And when he talked about this person, he did not talk about him as someone who needed our help, but he actually talked about this person as being an angel, as it were, in our midst. And I thought that was one of the most beautiful things I had ever heard. He saw this as a person that genuinely loved the Lord. Whether we can express that with intellectual acumen, we all have different levels of gifts and talents, but we need to love that person, and not necessarily in terms of making them do something that they're not equipped to do, but just love them where they are. And then also recognize that that very person can be the angel in our life. It can allow us to recognize how needy we ourselves are in light of an infinite, ineffable God. So I loved what was said. This is like an angel in our midst. So rather than looking down, we see what we can learn from that person.
Yeah, that's a beautiful picture, and it's similar to my experience. I mean, I feel like special needs individuals saved my faith life by giving me a clear perspective on what was important.
Oh, wow.
And but then when we try to go to church as a family, we find very little churches that are willing to try to help us teach our son. It's almost as if they believe that he can't learn, so why try? Like he can't, he's not able to know the gospel, so why try? And I'm trying to understand that disconnect, because when I read the Bible, I read, you know, Psalm 139 or the story about Jonathan's son and how he was taken care of. And I don't see anything in there that says, don't try to minister to people.
Oh, this is just the time to minister to them. And I love the fact that you brought up Psalm 139. It almost makes me weep. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You've hemmed me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me, and this is true of your son. I'm so glad you called in, and I wish I could spend some more time with you, but the clock is ticking down, 17, 16, 15, almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Rachel, thank you again for calling. We do what we do because life and truth really do matter. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hope you'll call then. My apologies to those I didn't get to today.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive the DVD, The Week That Changed the World, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer.
Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.